Well, we continue now our series in Mark's Gospel. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15 and let's pray as we come to God's word tonight. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you so much that you want to speak to us. You want to reveal your Son to us in all his glory. Help us to see who Jesus is, to rejoice in him and to be thankful for all that he has done for us. Help me now by your Spirit to speak your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there could be no doubt who she was. The golden carriage, the horsemen, the guards, the crowds cheering, dressed in white, robed in velvet, greeted by trumpets and seated on a throne, and then crowned with diamonds and gold. There was no doubt on June the 2nd, 1953, who was Queen. It was Queen Elizabeth. Her coronation made it utterly clear. Well, in our passage today in Mark's Gospel, we have a very different coronation, the coronation of Jesus. To all those who witnessed the final hours of his life, it did not look like he was a king. No pomp, no trumpets, just suffering and mockery and rejection. For sure, this was an unlikely coronation, as a purple robe was put on his shoulders and a crown of thorns was pushed down onto his head. The soldiers are doing it to mock him. Yet the truth is, as they mock him, they declare who he really is. He looks nothing like a king. And yet that is who he is. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The promised Messiah, the Saviour of the world. And Jesus is clear that that is who he is. Just look back to our passage from last week, chapter 14 and verse 61. The high priests are speaking to Jesus and questioning him. And they say, verse 61 of chapter 14, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the King? The Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am." Verse 63, the high priest tore his clothes. "Why do we need any more witnesses?" he asked. "You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" They all condemned him as worthy of death. Now, for the religious leaders, this is all they needed. Blasphemy from the mouth of Jesus. He was declaring himself to be the King of the Jews, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. And they will not accept it. They see him as a fraud, an imposter. And he's wrecking their religious ways. They just want Jesus out of the picture. They want to condemn him to death. Funny, isn't it? The religious leaders make their plans. What they don't realise is this, that even though they're making their plans, they're part of a much bigger plan, the plan of God for salvation. They can even use their evil intent to bring salvation to many. Jesus' identity as king is repeated many times in these verses, even though it's from the lips of mockers. Did you spot how many times Mark records his title in this heartbreaking scene? Is the repeated beat of the passage. Verse 2, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Verse 9, "King of the Jews." Verse 18, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 26, above Jesus' head on the cross, it's written, "The King of the Jews." And then verse 32, "Let the Messiah, this King of Israel, come down, the King of the Jews." Again and again, Mark wants us to see who it is who is going to his death on the cross. It is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This term used to ridicule and mock Jesus is a statement of glorious truth, of who Jesus is. And it's wonderfully moving to see Jesus willingly walking the way of the cross, where he knows he will give his life as a ransom for many. And I guess the question for us tonight is this. Who do you see walking towards the cross? And what is God doing at the cross and through the cross? Is Jesus, as most of the characters in this story, an imposter to be tried and mocked and ridiculed and pushed out of the way, rejected? Or is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords here? Is that Jesus humbling himself as part of God's plan to save many people? You see, friends, how we see Jesus will affect our response and our ultimate destiny. Each little scene in this passage is driven by the presumption of Jesus' enemies that Jesus is an imposter. But actually, the eyes of faith will see the beauty and the majesty of God in bringing salvation and rescue through the suffering King. Maybe we know this to be true tonight, but maybe we've become cold to the person of Jesus and his loving mission of salvation for us. Maybe we need the Spirit to refresh and renew our love and appreciation of Jesus through this talk and these passages. Well, let's break the passage down into three different scenes. Scene one, King Jesus is tried and mocked and beaten. That's verses 1 to 20 in our reading. Jesus the King is tried and mocked and beaten. Look at 15 verse 1. See Jesus' enemies, the chief priests and the elders and teachers of the law, tie Jesus up and lead him like a lamb to the slaughter. They lead him to the Roman authorities, to Pilate, who has the power to end Jesus' life. And when he arrives with Pilate, Jesus is pushed by Pilate on the charges brought against him. Verse 2, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" It's more, it's like the more theological question that the high priest asked back, we saw back in chapter 14, verse 61. "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus replied to the high priest back in chapter 14, "I am." To the political rulers of the day, to Pilate, he says, "You have said so." Jesus is clear as to who he is. He is King. He is Messiah. He is the Son of the Blessed God. His enemies make more false accusations, verse 3. But Jesus does not retaliate. No, Peter, the disciple, tells us in his letter, 1 Peter 2, that what Jesus is doing is entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Great thing for us to do when we are falsely accused, not retaliate, but entrust ourselves to him who judges justly, who knows all things and will one day bring justice. Well, the accusations fly. Jesus does not reply. Pilate is amazed, but Pilate is no fool. He knows exactly what is going on in this scene, and he knows why the religious leaders handed Jesus over. Verse 10, he knows it's all about the religious leaders' self-interest. And yet, Pilate was not concerned for truth. He just wanted to be popular with the crowds, to keep the people, the occupied people, calm. He wants to satisfy the crowds, so he gives them what they want. It was the custom each year to let one of their people's prisoners go. That's clearly what they want Pilate to do. The crowds remind Pilate of this custom, and the religious leaders stir up the crowds to get Pilate to release Barabbas, the murderer and the rebel. Stirred up by the high priest, the crowds scream for Jesus' blood. "Release Barabbas! Crucify Jesus." So verse 15, Pilate releases Barabbas and arrests Jesus and has him flogged and handed over to be crucified. How amazing. The judge and creator of all things allows himself to be judged and falsely tried and to face injustice as he takes Barabbas' place. This is an amazing little picture of what's going to happen on the cross. The cross should have been for Barabbas, and yet Jesus, the innocent one, takes his place. We need to see ourselves like the crowd who by nature reject the King. We need to see ourselves by nature like Barabbas, guilty, worthy of condemnation. And we need to see Jesus stands in and takes our place. As the old hymn goes, "Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a saviour." As Barabbas is set free and Jesus takes his place, we see the innocent given for the guilty to bring us to God. As Jesus said back in Mark 10:45, that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus seems passive And yet don't be fooled into thinking that he is powerless. He chooses the way of the cross. That's what it means for Jesus to say to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." This is distressing, but Jesus is determined to do what it takes to save sinful people. This powerful Jesus, who could calm a storm with a word, could have walked away from this whole setup, and yet he knew this is why he came. So once again, he allows himself, verse 16, to be led away by soldiers. Now they, in their mockery, declare who he really is. Verse 18, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they inflict pain and humiliation upon him. They dress him up with a makeshift crown and royal robes. Hear the horror of what Jesus endured for us. The spotless Lamb of God for the guilty. Verse 19. Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and they spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. Don't be unmoved by what Jesus is doing for you. Don't let familiarity dampen your wonder and thankfulness and appreciation and love for Jesus. The King is willing to be tried and mocked and beaten in our place. Let's move on to the second scene. The King is crucified, verses 21 to 32. Notice as Jesus is led to be crucified that Mark wants us to realize that this is real history, as he gives details of the man who was made to help Jesus carry the cross. It's there in verse 21. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And for those first readers of Mark's gospel, they'd have gone, "Oh yes, yeah, we know Alexander and Rufus. These are real people who could retell us what happened." And Mark wants us to see that these are real people who people knew. Real details, real events, real places, verse 22, a place called Golgotha. Real history, real mistreatment for the true King. Not fantasy, but fact. Just look at how Jesus refuses any pain relief, verse 23. Having asked that the cup of God's wrath might be taken away from him in the Garden of Gethsemane, he willingly refuses any relief for the suffering he's about to endure. And look at verse 24, as the Roman soldiers get on with their job. There's four words, "and they crucified him." They're just doing their job. They are disinterested professionals, sharing up the plunder for sport. Verse 23, dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. Verse 25, Jesus was crucified at 9 a.m. As if this cross is the enthronement of Jesus, a plaque is put above his head. Verse 26, the King of the Jews. The irony, for this truly is who is dying on the cross, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's numbered among rebels and sinners, verse 27. Two rebels either side of him are dying. He's insulted like a common criminal. Passers-by take Jesus' own words and use them to insult and ridicule Jesus. Verse 29, shaking their heads saying, "So you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down off the cross and save yourself." The high priests and the teachers of the law can't help but mock Jesus. They've got what they wanted. They cry out to him, "He saved others." But he can't save himself. Verse 32, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Well, the irony, Of course, Jesus could get down. He could have commanded legions of angels to set him free with a word, and yet he won't save himself because he knows that his death is the way to save others. As Isaiah, the prophet in Isaiah 53, prophesied about our human condition and our need for substitution, he wrote this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity, the punishment, the sin of us all." How wonderful is the willing sacrifice of King Jesus for us, willingly staying there to suffer. The King is crucified. And the final scene is Jesus dying. The King dies, verse 33 to 39. And this is a very dark moment, but one that Jesus knew he would face. There seems quite unusual elements in this story, the darkness and the curtain being torn in two. What is that about? Well, last summer we had the privilege of going to an opera in Glyndebourne, an amazing Sussex opera, and we had the most amazing day, and our hosts were so kind to us. And of course, the opera was in a different language. What was amazing is though, even if I sat there and listened and saw, I didn't quite get the story. But the wonderful thing was that above the stage were the words in English. It was wonderful. It all made perfect sense. And what I realised in opera is that they repeat things again and again and again. So even someone like me can get the plot. Very, very grateful. The text above the stage made it utterly clear. It's almost like this darkness and this curtain torn in two is like a commentary, like a text that's explaining the significance of what is happening to Jesus. You see, there is a very real supernatural darkness. It comes at noontime. It's not nighttime, it's noontime. It came over the whole land, verse 33, until 3 in the afternoon. This is a very supernatural darkness. And it is a picture, I think, of the darkness, the judgment of God that is coming upon Jesus. As he bore the wrath of God, that meant in his human nature he was cut off from God the Father. And Jesus is isolated, and it's oppressive, and it's dark, and it's hopeless. There's no light, it's despair. And Jesus is isolated from the one who throughout eternity had enjoyed the blessing of relationship with. He's cut off from his Father. For 3 hours he's cut off from his Father, and it's agonizing for him as he's separated, as he bears our sins. Jesus is isolated from the love and relationship he had always enjoyed, and so he cries out, verse 34, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here is a picture of isolation that Jesus endures for us, of him being punished, isolated from his Father, so that we can have a relationship with the Father forever. The glory of this text and the truth of the gospel is that his isolation and his suffering is so that we never have to experience isolation now and in eternity from the love and the blessing of God. But isolation is what we deserve, friends. We deserve to be cut off forever from God for all that we do as sinners. We are heading, the Bible says, and Jesus says, to a lost eternity, to hell. And yet Jesus comes in, God intervenes, and he makes the way for us to be rescued and saved through the atoning, substituting work of Jesus Christ as he takes it for us, as he is cut off from the Father, as he pays for our sins, as this darkness, this picture of the sufferings of Christ poured onto him. How wonderful is the goodness and mercy of God. And as Jesus dies with a loud cry, verse 37, we see the impact of Jesus' death as this curtain in the temple that was a barrier to the Holy of Holies is ripped from top to bottom, from heaven to earth. We see this temple curtain is torn in two. We see in it the anger of God against the Jewish authorities who have murdered his son as their temple is ripped up, a foretaste of the destruction that will come in AD 70. God is angry at the rejection of his son, the king of the Jews. But also we see the temple curtain is ripped apart, a picture of access to God that we see picked up in the book of Hebrews. This symbolic barrier in the temple, the Holy of Holies, you can't get to it because this big curtain is ripped open as Jesus' death makes the way into God's presence, open for all who will trust in Jesus, who creates the way to God. And the barrier of our sin is removed, friends, through Jesus' death. And it opens the way up for us to know forgiveness and to know God and to be his friends forever. This terrible moment when the judgment of God fell on Jesus should shock us and fill us with sorrow for our sins, but with great joy and thanksgiving that the King of Kings is taking my place and making a saviour, a way of salvation for me. It is a moving and glorious moment if we will see who Jesus is and what he is doing. Jesus drinks the cup of God's wrath that he feared so that we never have to. Jesus is cut off from the Father, isolated from him, so that we never have to be isolated, so we can be reconciled, so that we are never alone in life and death and the life to come. Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's our Passover lamb, so that God's judgment will pass over us. Here is the King, his coronation, his glorious enthronement on the cross for us, and his work of paying for our sins is completed. Let me ask you, who do you see that day? Who do you see when you follow through Mark's account of the last hours of Jesus' life? So many people in this story did not see Jesus for who he is. The chief priests and the teachers of the law see a blasphemer who deserves death. Pilate sees an innocent man, but an opportunity for popularity. The guards and the soldiers mock him and are doing their job. Jesus is just a bit of sport and no more. The story is sadly full of people who are blind to who Jesus is. His death, as far as they're concerned, has no impact on their life. They pushed the king away. But what about us? Who do we see that day? You see, in this story, there's only one person who really sees who Jesus is. He's there in verse 39. Can you see him? There's a guy there who looks on. He's a Roman centurion, verse 39. And he looks at Jesus and all his witnesses and he says, surely this man was a son of God. His eyes are opened to see who Jesus is. And that is what Mark, the writer of this gospel, wants for everyone. He wants us to see who Jesus is. He kicks off his gospel, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, that this book is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. And as this Roman guard sees Jesus' death on the cross, that's the conclusion he comes to. As we see the King of Kings in his final hours, will we declare with this Roman centurion who Jesus is, the Son of God? You see, when we see who Jesus is, God's King, the promised Christ who came to offer his life for our salvation, then the blessings he won for us on the cross will be poured into our lives by his Spirit. As we trust in the Saviour, we are saved. He saves others through his sacrifice. That's what Jesus does. As he gives his life, he gives his life to save others. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Can you see who Jesus is? Many of us listening will know Jesus. We know that he is the King who has saved us through his death. Don't we need to pray at this Easter time and tonight for a fresh appreciation and thankfulness for all that Jesus has done for us. The delight that at this time, as social isolation kicked in, that he was isolated for us, so we might know his presence now. That we are not alone, even though we are living alone. We are not alone, for the Lord is with us by his Spirit. He is with us, and he wants to strengthen us and sustain us and change us and encourage us and keep us trusting and delighting in the glory of salvation. Where he wants us to say, hallelujah, what a saviour. But maybe for the first time you're beginning to see who Jesus is. You're investigating the faith. You're listening in and you're kind of intrigued by who Jesus is. Well, why can I encourage you to find out more? Why not read Mark's Gospel? Why not email me? You can do that via the website. I'd be delighted to chat more with you about this Jesus Christ and actually how you can know the joy of your salvation, of sins forgiven, of a home in heaven through trusting in him. In the notices you'll have heard, and you will hear, that actually we have a Christianity Explored course starting via Zoom. We normally run it in Wetherspoons, but we're running it via Zoom. If you'd like to sign up to explore more of who Jesus is and look at Mark's Gospel, then do be in touch, sign up online, and we'd love to share Jesus with you. Well, let me pray as we close. Father, thank you so much for the glory of King Jesus. Thank you that he willingly walked the way of the cross to make his life a sacrifice for our sins. Thank you so much for King Jesus, for the sufferings he endured, the sin he bore, the wrath he experienced, separation he had to cope with. We thank you for him, that he took our darkness on himself. He bore our sins, that we might be forgiven and brought to know you as our Father. Thank you for Jesus. Hallelujah, we say. What a saviour. We would be thrilled by Jesus this Easter, this day. We would know that you are with us through Jesus. And for those of us who are investigating the faith, Lord, you bring sight, spiritual sight, to see who Jesus is. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.